Matthew 28:18, Jesus came to his disciples and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." With the resurrection of Christ and command of the Great Commission to go to all nations and make disciples, God's people were no longer associated with a land or a particular style of government. Christians become citizens of God's kingdom when they are saved. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." God's kingdom becomes the forefront for believers as a priority in their prayers. Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." God's kingdom becomes a forefront for believers in priority for their purpose in life. My life verse, Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these shall be added unto." Seek as the first priority in your life God's kingdom and his righteousness. But we must not think that as citizens of God's kingdom that we can then ignore earthly kingdoms or think that a nation's laws do not apply to us. What should be the believer's position towards earthly governments? Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, begin to address this issue for the Christian. Now remember, the first 11 chapters of Romans have dealt with doctrine and the great mercies of God that he showed us as his enemies when he died for us on the cross and gave himself so that through faith and faith alone we'd be saved from God's wrath. And so he says, "By the mercies of God, I want you to present yourselves a living sacrifice." And then he went into living that life of sacrifice. And then we looked at genuine love. But then now we come to this section on earthly governments, and Paul is writing to the church where? In Rome, right? And so that was the capital city of the empire that was in control of a vast amount of the earth at that time. And so he writes in Romans 13:1, he says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." You see, we are to be subject to the governmental authorities. Being subject to them or in submission to someone is not the same as having to be slavishly obedient to them. Douglas Moo says this: "Submission is broader and more basic than obedience. To submit to someone is to recognize one's subordinate place in a hierarchy established by God. It is to acknowledge that certain institutions or people have been placed over us and have the right to our respect and deference. But implicit always in the idea of submission is the need to recognize that God is at the pinnacle of any hierarchy." You see, life is lived in submission to imperfect authorities, whether they be parents, teachers, employers, government officials, or, yes, pastor. None are perfect. And so God, though, has given us imperfect authorities in our lives. And so I've given you there on your handout, and then also on the overhead here, we should have a slide that talks about God's authority structure for our lives. God's authority structure for our lives. Imperfect authorities that God has ordained for us in our lives. Okay, can't get this up. Okay, you should have a handout in your bulletin. Has something like a hierarchy structure, okay? And at the top, we have God. God is the ultimate authority. And then we see four institutions that God has established in our lives as authorities in our lives. First, we have the family. God established the family. And in the family, we have the husband and the wife. Now we have the man and the woman, and they are created equal, okay? They were created equal in their capabilities, in their minds, and that type of thing, but they complement one another. We're not exactly the same, are we? There are differences in a woman. Thank the Lord. But we are meant to complement one another. Now, in a situation where you have two people who are just as smart as one another and just as capable, in order to keep order, God has established in the home the husband be the head of the home. He's the one who's going to have to answer all the decisions. Okay? And so that's why he, the husband, stood there in your family, first authority, and the wife submits herself to the husband. The scripture's there. Now, that submission, again, submission is not the same as slavish obedience, correct? If the husband asks the wife to do something that goes against her conscience towards God or goes against God's laws, she's not to obey. There's not to be slavish. It's simply a matter of the husband is going to be the decision maker. And the husband who makes decisions without the counsel of his wife is an idiot. You won't find that in the scriptures. But we are to seek a multitude of counselors. But men, let me ask you this. Who cares more about you in this world? And that's your wife. Why would you make a decision without consulting? So you consult your wife. Now, you're not always going to agree. Sometimes the man's going to have to make a decision and the wife's going to have to live with that decision. But women, take comfort. He's going to have to answer for that. And please, don't be sitting there waiting to say, I told you so, whenever it goes wrong. Okay? But God has given us this structure. There's the husband, and then there's the wife, and of course then the children are to be subject to their parents. And so, from the day you are born, you are under authority in this world. And they are imperfect authorities. God's the only perfect in our lives. So God has given us the family. God has also given us the church, and in the church we find the leaders of the church, and then we find the members of the church. And in Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. And then down in verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage. You see, I have to answer. That's why membership's important. I want to know who I'm going to. Because when I stand before God, I've got to give an account. That's a pretty heavy response. And I would say this. As the leaders of church, you need to let the leaders lead. Right? I'm not going to do everything the way you like. Get behind it. Get behind it with all being. 1 Corinthians 16:15 says this. I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. So Stephanas and his family had devoted themselves to the service of the saints, and Paul then follows that up by saying, be subject to such as thee, and to every fellow worker in labor. Being a pastor, being a leader, and you as members have a responsibility to submit, and again, you're not to do anything that goes against God's word. I want you to challenge everything that I say against God's word, okay? Because it's my job to get up here and declare to you what God's word. As I take that very seriously. So in the church, we see that there's an authority structure. In the workplace, we have employers and employees. In Paul's time, it was masters and servants. So the scriptures speak to that because that's when he wrote the things. But employees are to be subject to their employers. And then we have government. And that is what Paul is addressing in our scripture today. Romans chapter 13, verses through 7. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 5 and see how we are to be in submission to government rule. Romans 13, verse 1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Here we see submission to government rule. God is the ultimate authority. All governments exist under His sovereign oversight. A couple verses that point that out is Daniel 4:17. When the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, we see this statement made to Daniel. The sentence is by decree of the watcher, decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. That statement was made after Nebuchadnezzar had stood out on his porch and he looked over his kingdom and said, man, this kingdom is amazing. Glad I established it. Boom. God made him eat grass for 7 years and he thought he was an animal. He was crazy. Lost his mind. Then God restored his mind and he came back and suddenly was asking Daniel, what was that all about? And then he gets the response. God was showing him, hey, look, you were crazy for you still have your kingdom. I put over my king or the kingdom anybody I want. That's what God does. So he can rule. He can rule with honorable men. And I believe we see that in our day. I'll say about that. But John 19:11, when Jesus is before Pilate, it says, Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you is the greater sin. Jesus stood before Pilate, and he recognized him as an authority, and Jesus was God. But as a man, he has subjected himself to the governmentals that God had placed, because God had a plan. God is the ultimate authority, and all governments exist under his sovereign oversight. Now, we see in verse 1 that God instituted all authorities. He put them in place. That word institute means he put them in place just as they needed to be. In verse 2, we see that God appointed all authorities. That means that he ordered them or he commanded them. You see, God instituted and appointed government. The government is God's servant for our good in verse 4a. The government is God's servant for our good. But then the government in the second part of that verse, the government is God's servant for the punishment of evil. And last week, we looked at how we should never take justice into our own hands. We should never take justice into our own hands, but we should leave it to the wrath of God. And one of the ways we could leave it to the wrath of God was to use the justice system that the government has set up to bring justice. So we're not supposed to take justice into our own hands. Then, if we look on down to verse 6 real quickly, see also there that the government is God's minister to maintain civil order. So God instituted government. He has appointed the government. He has commanded it. The government serves us for our good, serves us to punish evil, and they minister to us in maintaining civil order. So why should believers be subject to the government? Well, it's to avoid punishment and not violate our conscience towards God. Look at verse 5 there. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath. Now, let me just say that. We're reading from the ESV there. That word God supplied there. Okay, so literally it would say not only to avoid wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And so what I believe that verse is saying is we want to avoid wrath. Anybody here want to, you know, get thrown in jail today? Me neither, right? So one reason we submit ourselves to government is we don't want punished, okay? So we want to avoid wrath. And then, but the second reason, and what I think Paul is honing in on in this passage, is that we are to submit for the sake of our conscience toward God. We are recognizing that God is the ultimate authority, and in his sovereign reign, we have the government that is serving us. And in some parts of the world, it's a lot better than it is in other parts of the world. And in our own government here in the United States, we've had good presidents, we've had bad presidents, we've had mediocre presidents, and that's going to continue until God says he's done with America. Okay? And so, but there's this recognition that God's the ultimate authority, and he wasn't absent on the election day. And so we submit for conscience' sake because God has placed us where we are. And the application for us, Christians are to be law-abiding citizens as we serve God's greater kingdom. Remember, we have that higher kingdom as our highest priority. But Jesus is sending his disciples out, and he knows in his great wisdom that some are going to be serving in communist governments and some are going to be serving under republics and others under socialist regimes and others under dictatorships and that type of thing. How are they to behave themselves as they serve the greater kingdom of God? They are to be law-abiding citizens. Now, let's look at verses 6 and 7, and see some additional application. Verse 6, For because of this, out of a good conscience towards God, because of this, you also must pay taxes. Right? Okay. So he says, you also, so in addition to submitting to the rule of the government, you also have to pay their salaries. So you also must pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. There's more than a servant here, they are actually minister for God. So, as a result, verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes and taxes are owed. Revenue, whom revenue is owed. Respect, whom respect is owed. Honor, whom honor is owed. You see, God has ordained government for the good of all mankind. Therefore, government should be supported through taxes, through revenues. Revenues are indirect government assessments. They're like customs or duties that we... They're to be supported by taxes, revenues. These government officials should be respected and honored for the tasks that they perform for the common good of the people. You see, Christians are to be law-abiding citizens as we serve God's greater kingdom. The government keeps order. The government does a lot of good things in this, right? And so we pay taxes. You know, Brother Barry works Metro City Bus Terminal. He works there. And, you know, a bus ride costs, what, about $1? $1 for a bus ride in McAllen. That's about how much it costs a customer to ride the bus. The actual is much, much more than about $7 to $10 a person for one trip on the bus. It's a lot of money, right? For people that don't have a lot of money because they don't have a car and that's why they're riding the bus anyway. So, you see, we pay taxes. We pay taxes, and the government dispenses those taxes. It serves a greater good for our communities, and that's just one way out of a multitude of ways in which the government keeps order in our society and helps those who have less to be able to serve, work in our community. So we pay our taxes, and we don't necessarily like it, but the government does a lot of good with it. Government wastes a lot of it. But the government doesn't. And so we're to pay our taxes. And then we are also to respect and honor those who are serving in government. Why? Because they're God's ministers serving the good of the community. We call them public servants because they are serving the public. And so we're to honor them and respect them. You know, about the last thing I would want to do, man, it gets nasty, you know? Why anybody would want to go through all that? Just so then they could serve the people. You say, well, they have a lot of power. Yes, they do. There's a lot of corruption and that type of thing. They're serving for the better good. When you go home today, you turn on your water, your clean water to drink, right? And that's part of what our government has done for us, even down here in this arid land which we're at. And there's just a lot of good the government does. People who serve in the government, we ought to respect and honor. Because they are helping us. They're making it easier for us to serve who? God Almighty, because that's the priority. So the application there, as Christians, we should support God's government with our finances and our... Now, all authority is God's, and He is perfect, but His appointed delegated authorities are imperfect, and thus sometimes step over their boundaries. They step over their boundaries. And so the question then becomes, is there ever an exception to submitting to the government? Well, there are exceptions. When God's appointed authority steps outside the bounds of their God-given authority, then civil disobedience is okay. Think of it this way. If you want to, on your paper there, you can draw four circles that intersect in the middle. Okay? So four circles, and they overlap a little bit. Maybe this will help you. And then in one circle, write government. In another circle, write family. In another circle, write church. And in another circle, write work. Because those were four authorities that God has placed in our lives to submit to. Problem is, they intersect sometimes. Sometimes the government oversteps its boundaries and gets into the lives of the church or the family, sometimes into the workplace. And so when these things overlap, that's when we begin to have problems or conflicts. And I'm going to give you four examples in the Bible, four examples of where people were commanded to do things by the government that because of their conscience towards God could not obey. The first one is found in Exodus chapter 1. We're not going to turn there. You don't have, you can look it up later, okay? But Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh has made a commandment to the midwives who are birthing the Hebrew babies. Pharaoh is concerned about the immigrants that are living in his country, the Hebrews, foreigners in his countries. They're getting too many. And so he is out of fear, control, and for his people, he institutes this horrible law. He says, whenever a male baby is born to a Hebrew woman, kill it. That's the instruction. And of course, that violates the biblical teaching on the sanctity of life. Life is precious, and we're not to take it. Okay? And so these midwives disobeyed Pharaoh's order. And they allowed the children to be born. And then when Pharaoh called them in, he says, "What? I'm hearing about a lot of male babies being born." And they said, oh, Pharaoh, those Hebrew women, shoo, let me tell you something. They go into labor and boom, that baby drops. And by the time we get there, they've hid it away. We didn't have a chance to kill them. And they are deceptive in their answer to him, but they are doing so to avoid his wrath and be obedient to God's command of life. God rewarded them with a household. He blessed their family because they chose to serve the greater authority in that instance. So that was Exodus 1. Daniel chapter 3, another incident where Nebuchadnezzar was kind of getting full of himself, and he builds this great statue, and when the instruments played, everybody in his kingdom was supposed to bow down to this statue. That violated the biblical teaching of idolatry, right? And so the civil disobedience that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed is they refused to bow down. And of course, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Death was the penalty. Now, God delivered them, didn't he? Okay? God delivered them in an amazing way. But let me just say this. If you are to the government in a civil way, even if the government has commanded you to do something that you can't do because of God's commands are greater, that doesn't mean you're going to get delivered out of the furnace. Okay? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they got thrown in the furnace, they said, whether our God delivers us or not, we can't do this. You see, they knew their reward in heaven would be than anything they could. Okay? So let me just say this. When you disobey the government so that you can be obedient to God, you need to be prepared to face the consequences. And that's okay. Many martyrs who have gone before have done the same. Daniel 6, there was a law made. Now we're under not Nebuchadnezzar's reign, but under the reign of the Medes and the Persians. But Daniel's still high up in the government. And they made a law trying to trap Daniel. They said that you had to request something before the king before you could actually pray to your God for it. And of course, that's the right to pray, and idolatry as well. And so, Daniel prayed anyway. Now, Daniel didn't pray in rebellion. That was his habit to pray, right? Daniel had been praying, and then they made it against the law to pray, and Daniel kept on praying. And he was punished by being thrown into lions. Now, again, God did a deliverance there. But the government commanded something that was against God's laws. And so God's people disobeyed those laws. Acts 4 and 5. In that situation, we see that the Jewish leaders forbid preaching in Jesus' name. And the biblical teaching, of course, was obedience to the Great Commission. The disciples fulfilling their Great Commission, as should we, in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jewish authorities said, hey, stop this. No more preaching in Jesus' name. The civil disobedience that they showed was that they preached anyway. And they were beaten. And you know what? After they were beaten, they were let go. What did they do? They rejoiced. They rejoiced that they could suffer shame just like their Savior. Amen. Be ready to face the consequences. But be obedient to no matter what. So, there are times when Christians must obey God rather than government authorities. But we must be sure that the authorities have stepped outside the boundaries of authority that God has given them. And that they are now forbidding something that God has commanded. In other words, we can't just say we want to snub our nose at some law because we don't like that law. It has to be a law that goes against or that hinders us from being obedient to God. Okay? We must be willing to suffer the consequences of our actions should we disobey the government. But in general, Christians are to be law-abiding citizens as we serve God's greater kingdom. And so the application for us, submit to the government unless it hinders you from obeying God's commands. Submit to the government unless it hinders you from obeying God's commands. So how should Christians who are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, ambassadors for a heavenly king, and living in service to the kingdom of God, interact with earthly governments? Well, believers should submit to earthly governments because God has appointed them to order. Christians should not be known as rebels unless the government steps outside its authority by trying to hinder or beat our obedience to God. See, Christians are to be law-abiding so we serve God's greater king. We need to be known for our service to God, not our disobedience to governments. So submit to the government unless it hinders from obeying God's commands. Now, what are some areas where we may disagree with our government or even other believers, but we must submit because they really don't hinder our obedience to God? You ready? Don't get mad. I'm serious. Differing views on what? You need to be ready to come to this church and worship Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, Tea Partians. We can disagree on how the government should be running things, but that should not be a test for fellowship in God's greater kingdom. Okay? And it really doesn't matter our view on welfare, nor on taxation. Something that's been going around popular, it's been saying taxation is theft. Don't get caught up in that. But surely there's a lot of waste in government, and it can be aggravating. And when I look at my property taxes, I'm like, man, oh man, what am I paying for and what are they getting paid? It's aggravating. But we should pay our taxes. And so we can have different views on what's good for our taxes to be used for and that type of thing. But we need to be able to come here and worship our God with people who disagree with. Next one. We can have differing views because the citizens we're talking about, at least here in the United States, and we can differ greatly about what we think about that because it has nothing to do with our citizenship in heaven. And so we can have different opinions about citizenship and what requirements there should be for citizenship and all those different things. And don't talk to me about this in the handshake line. Okay? I don't want to hear your opinion. They may be different than mine. That's okay. Because we know what it takes to be a citizen in God's kingdom. And that's the higher priority in our lives, beloved. Now, you thought I was saving the worst to last, but now here it comes. Are you ready? If you're not mad now, good. Stay that way. Okay? Differing views on gun control. That's a hot topic right now. Your ability or right to own a gun or not own a gun really has nothing. We don't have to be packing to share the gospel. Okay? Everybody okay? Okay. And we can have different opinions. Okay? Because when we come in here, you might be worshiping with, listen, you ought not have the right to own a gun. And you might be sitting next to somebody that says, I own so many, you know, I can arm a small army. You know, right now our government allows it. But in all these cases, there are things that are, they're in the governmental realm that we have to submit. But I would say this, in all these cases, a lot of these issues, sometimes we use as a test of fellowship as far as our Christianity goes, as far as our churches go, and that type of thing. And I'm saying to you right now, that's wrong. We got to learn to get along on these different issues. And listen, I know you're right on all of them. So do I. It's okay. We can differ on these things, issues. And you know what? On all these issues, in eternity, we're not going to care. We're not going. And if we're not going to care then let's not give them too high a priority. They're important things. I don't want to minimize them, okay? They do have an import, but in light of eternity, their importance is. And so I would say this, your friends, your coworkers, your family, the people that see your posts on social media and that type of thing, what do they see? What are you known for? Is it the kingdom of God? These other issues, okay? And what I'm telling you, have a balance. But the balance should look like this, not even. The balance should be God's kingdom's heavy and weighty, and these other issues are light to God's kingdom. Serving God, the weightier, it's the more important. And if you're mad at me, right, it's okay. I just want to tell you the truth. And I don't like all these in our government. There's problems. But beloved, we're not to be known as rebels. We're to be known as people who are really focused on God's kingdom. It's how we're supposed to start our prayers, right? I'm not saying that we're supposed to repeat the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. But it is the very first thing we talk about is we talk about aligning ourselves with God's things that God says are important, and that's His kingdom. So serve His kingdom and submit to this one. Be careful that you're not known for your on certain issues, association of kingdom.